The sermon, which I want to give today, is the next church, the next bride of Christ, within the series of sermons which I am giving, which is, which church am I? As we look at the churches of Revelation, the seven churches of Asia that Christ poured his heart out to, his brides who were waiting for his return. We've covered Ephesus, is entitled, I Know Your Works, How We Are Known. And Christ was telling them, return to me. Love me like you used to. Remember, you started out so strong and with so much zeal and passion. The next city which we looked at, the next bride, was Smyrna. Smyrna. It was entitled, Till Death Do Us Part. That we will remain faithful unto death. That we will have no other God before you. That we will hold fast to you, no matter what. Last was Pergamos, or this last week, it was Pergamos, which was entitled, How Much Adultery Is Okay? How much adultery is okay? I do want to say, my family, we were driving home last week, and I knew I was trying to cram a lot in, but that could have been three sermons very easily. And I thought, I can do it. I can do it. And Sarah, in her loving way on the way home, was like, well, it's almost like two very different sermons. You know, I was like, yeah, okay. So I do apologize for that. And I'm going to focus very much on this next church. And there is a lot here to look at. But today's sermon, this next bride of Christ, which is waiting for Christ's return, is Thyatira. And the title to this one is Thyatira, That Woman Jezebel. Thyatira, That Woman Jezebel. So I'll just give you some background history to begin with. Now, Thyatira was unlike the other cities that we've looked at so far. It's quite a ways inland. It's not a port city. It's not a thriving metropolis where people are coming in from all over to worship and sacrifice. It was not built on a hill. It wasn't a fortress. It wasn't something which was seen from far away. In fact, it was founded, I think his name is Seleucus, but he was one of Alexander the Great's generals. After the death of Alexander the Great and the incredible empire that he had built and expanded, not only from Greece, but all over at the time, the known world, he had generals. And the generals divided up his empire and had their own empires or kingdoms. And so he established Thyatira, not truly as to be a thriving city, but more like a garrison. Because he had his official seat, which was in Pergamos. And invading armies would come through this area all the time. It was actually in a lowland area between mountains. And so it was a natural funnel for armies going in and out, also for trade. But it was meant that they would put up a defense and give his crown city, which was Pergamos, a chance to get ready to defend themselves. So it was kind of a—I don't know if you ever felt like you're the speed bump in the road. You know, you're the one that's supposed to slow it down so that everybody else can see it. You know, like when you're driving across the parking lot and people are following you and you're probably going too fast and you go, boom, and you hit it, and you're up in the air, ah! And then the guy behind you goes, ooh, I better not do that. Let's slow down. That was kind of what they were for invading armies. They were meant to entangle, to stop, but to be defeated. They were not strong enough to stand on their own. They've lost count of how many times Thyatira had to be rebuilt, because armies would come through, flatten it, but it would slow them down, and then they'd go on. And so, you know, Pergamos would be like, oh, okay, we survived. We're fortified. We're well taken care of. We'll rebuild. We'll take care of that one later. So what it ended up becoming was a city of industry. This was a place where they built things. They were known for their wool trade. They were known for dyeing that wool. This was a massive part of it. This is where purple came from. But then they were also known for a type of bronze, which the Bible refers to as brass. But it was a unique alloy. It was a blending which had been kind of perfected in Thyatira. This is also the city where some of you may have heard before. This is where Lydia came from. Lydia was one of the first non-Jewish disciples who was converted in this area by the Apostle Paul. And she would have been a member of a city guild. How many of you are familiar with trade unions? Trade unions? Yeah, you know, if you want to be a pipe fitter, you got to be a member of the pipe fitters union. If you want to be a painter, you got to be a member of the painters union. You know, the automobile workers union, all these different things. And by uniting like this, you have power. It allows you to negotiate prices. It allows you to establish, you know, what the standards are for the people who are in your union. You know, you'll have electricians who want to learn, and so you have to join the union, and then you're an apprentice, and they send you out on jobs, and you have to meet their standards. That's unions today. And this is very much the way that it was at that time. If you wanted to earn a living in this industrial city, you had to pretty much be a member of a guild or a union. And again, it would appear that Lydia was one of these. She was a dealer in purple cloth, probably wools that would have been extremely valuable. But each of these guilds would have had a patron god. They would have had not only their rules and responsibilities for how you were to make this brass or this bronze, but there was a god that was over it. You were expected to participate in their festivals. Much like Mr. Wilhelm talked about, you know, going to the end of the year, you know, party and take part of it. Well, this is where you get your bonus check. This is a part of it. If you're part of the team, you need to be there. Well, imagine that same type of thing, only so much more. A true pressure. If you want to earn a living, you know, in a lot of places, it's like, well, I don't want to be a member of the union. I'm a certified contractor. I'll set up my own shingle. Couldn't do that in Thyatira. It was expected that you would be a part of this, which made life very hard for those who wanted to be converted to Christianity. It's interesting to me that this letter, which is written to the bride, the church in Thyatira, is written to the smallest church in Asia Minor, but it's the longest letter. It is the church which gets the most rebuke, if you will. It's there for them. It is a church that is caught in idolatry. I had just a moment to speak with Mr. Wilhelm before services, and he came up and he's like, well, I don't know how I'm going to cram all this in. You know, I want to cover all these things for my sermonette message. And he told me what he was covering, and I got this, my heart kind of stopped a little bit. I got a lump in my throat. And I'm like, you are literally laying the groundwork for the message that I need to give. There's a lot of these things that you're going to talk about that I was like, I don't want to do two sermons in one again today. So you're laying the foundation, truly, for what we're going to build upon. This is the church trapped in idolatry. That woman, Jezebel. So let's begin by looking at this church and the letter which Christ inspired John to write to his bride in Thyatira. In verse 18, and to the angel of the third of, okay, I'll try that again. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these things says the Son of God. This is the only place where Christ truly identifies himself. He's like, just so there's no doubt. Because there was so much idolatry. There were so many gods in this city. And he's saying, I'm not going to beat around the bush here. This is me. These things, says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. Again, these are images that they would have known. The way that they made their brass or this bronze that they were doing, they would have had furnaces, fires all over the city, an industrial city that made, you know, produced what was needed all over the area of Asia and within Rome. Imagine great big smokestacks going day and night. And he says this, I have the eyes like a flame of fire and feet like fine brass. He's saying, this is that stuff that you labor to make and work and that you're famous for. These are my feet that overcome and break down and crush that which is false. He says, I know your works. Again, this is the church. This is the bride of Christ. You have love. Again, we heard about this in Mr. Wilhelm's message. You have love. Service. You're servant-minded. You're looking out for each other, taking care of the widows, maybe even doing a public service. You have faith. You believe. You know, in order to please God, we must first believe that He is. And they did. They believed in the Messiah. They believed in Christ, in God. And he says, and I know your patience. You're long-suffering. You're enduring. You're willing to hold the line. And he says, and as for your works, remember faith and works? Now the two go hand in hand. I'll show you my faith by my works. They were doing stuff. And he says, and that those, the last, are more than the first. Remember Ephesus? Started out so powerfully. Incredible. But then they got used to it. They lost their first love. Christ is saying, you're doing better now in all your works than you did at the beginning. You had a small beginning, a very small beginning. But you're doing more now than you did before. In verse 20, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. And I know I've spoken about this in the past, whether it was messages on marriage. You know, when you need to go to your spouse and say, I love you, I'm so happy to be with you, we have a wonderful life. However, there's something we need to talk about. Remember, this is the letter which he is still writing to his bride, whom he desires. He wants to marry her. This is a love letter. He says, however, I have a few things against you. Because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. He says, and I gave her time to repent. I was patient. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. You know, we're speaking of idolatry, pagan practices, sexual adultery, or spiritual adultery. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. This is where it gets really powerful. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. This isn't just, you know, their deeds, what they're doing, but the minds and hearts. That's the inward man. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, then he states what this is, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, this is a term which all of them would have been familiar with. The two things were, well, it's the depths of Satan and the depths of God. These were terms that were used during that time period. And we'll get into that, what that means in a little bit. And he says, I will put on you no other burden. He said, if you have resisted being deceived and led away to perversity by Jezebel, and if you have not delved into the depths of Satan, then I'm not going to put anything else upon you. Hold fast. Hold fast what you have till I come. We know that he's speaking to the people living directly in Thyatira at that time. There's so many who look at these churches as an era within the church. The era when the church was growing all over the world and all over Europe and the Dark Ages until it came to the time of like Martin Luther, Reform. But it's also now. This is very clearly written to us as well, who are living in this time, and he says, till I come. Not just then, until he comes. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Because you've held fast. In verse 27 he quotes, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. Again, vessels, things which were made, which were created. They would have understood this. It would have been a very clear image in their mind. He says, and as I also have received from my Father, and I will give to him the morning star. Well, who is the morning star? Christ himself. I will come to you. I will be yours, and you will be mine. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Not just Thyatira. All the churches. Them, all over Asia, and us. So, brethren, this is a powerful, powerful letter. Can you imagine receiving this letter for us? Mr. Wilhelm brought up a meme. I saw one not too long ago. And it said, if Christ, something like this. If Christ were having John write letters, the church today, we'd be getting one. You know, can you imagine getting something like this? Something so scary and powerful? This is what they received, brethren. So let's get into this to see exactly what this was and what this meant. And these are the things which he says, I have against you. You know, I see all this good that you're doing, your faith, your patience, your works, your love. But let's look at this most obvious thing. You ever heard a woman called a Jezebel? That's scary. Now, I don't know that this woman here, because he says, you allow this woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce. Now, I know that there are some theologians who believe that there was a physical woman who was there, who was fulfilling this role of Jezebel, leading people to worship Baal. Much of the speculation, we have no documentation of this, but much of the speculation is that she was the wife of the pastor. The wife of the pastor who was not a Christian, but declared herself to be a prophetess, someone who had spiritual power, who could say things were going to happen, and, oh, they did. There was something that was recognized, and so they recognized her and gave her authority, the ability to lead God's people away from the true worship of God. Again, we don't have written documentation that this is the way it was. However, if we look at who Jezebel was, Christ very accurately and directly calls her Jezebel. So in order to understand what he's stating here, we need to look at the historical Jezebel and see what is it he's showing us here. If he calls her Jezebel, well, what does that mean? So if you would, let's turn and look at 1 Kings. 1 Kings 16. First Kings 16, we'll go to verse 30. As many of you have heard, this is the story of Ahab and Jezebel. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. He is the king of the nation Israel. And he did worse than everybody who came before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him, to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So again, this is an explanation. They're like, remember the sins of Jeroboam? And everybody goes, oh, that was bad. And he goes, yeah, that was nothing. That is nothing compared to what Ahab did. You think that was bad? Look at this. And he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. He joined himself to another nation, to a king, by marrying his daughter, Jezebel, whose father was Ethbaal. And I suspect that we don't know exactly what his name was, because the word Ethbaal means with Baal. He's bonded, he walks with, he is connected to and tied to Baal. That's a pretty obvious, you know, it's not like he's, oh, I didn't know. I didn't realize. He knowingly does what he does. And it says, and then he goes and worships Baal with them. He doesn't stand back and say, I worship the one God. I worship Yahweh. I cannot take part in that. He embraces Baal worship. Takes it all in. Swallows it all down. In verse 32, and this is what he does, he brings it home, and then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria, his own kingdom. He builds a temple to Baal. And Ahab made a wooden image of this so that people could worship. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Now again, I'm wondering if this was every king that did evil in the sight of the Lord, God's like, no, Ahab was worse. Or is he saying all of them together, Ahab was worse than all of them. Either way, that's not the reputation you want to have. That he was known for this. Again, his wife's name? Again, to call someone a Jezebel? Ahab was this way. This is who he brought into union, into covenant with himself as king of Israel. And he brought her home to bring Baal worship to God's people. And she had authority. You know why? She was the queen. She was married to the king. She wasn't an Israelite. She never claimed to be. She's like, oh, no. I'm a priestess of Baal. I'm a servant of Baal. No pretense. No, nothing. And he made covenant with her and brought her home to do this, to seduce God's true servants into following Baal. Let's go on. Let's skip to chapter 18. Chapter 18. This is the story of Elijah. Because God sees what Ahab has done. He has Elijah declare that there will be a famine upon the land. There will be no rain. And I can't take the time, or that will be another sermon, that story. But I want to get to, again, the evils of Ahab, or of Ahab and Jezebel, and what they did, and what Ahab allowed. 1 Kings 18 and verse 2. And so Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. Again, this is where they built the temple to Baal. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Again, this is like his steward. And Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. He was still a servant of God. And so it was, while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and he fed them with bread and water. He snuck them out of Samaria, or at least out of the threat zone, and he hid them. And he's keeping them alive. You know, you think of Jews hiding and being taken in by people during the Holocaust, during World War II. And it's interesting here, because I do believe that there were many of the prophets that were massacred, that they came in, and she had them killed by the edge of the sword. But that word, massacred, that Jezebel massacred the prophets, the King James Version says cut off. Some of you have and still read the King James Version. That's what it says, that that they were cut off. That word is karath. Karath. And it means to cut off, down, or asunder. They were cut down or asunder. And by implication, to destroy or consume. But specifically, to covenant. To make an alliance or bargain. He goes on and continues and says, this is the word that was originally used, again with the Abrahamic covenant, which was the splitting in two of flesh and the passing between the pieces. That was the covenant which God made with Abraham. I look at this, and I do believe that some of these men were spirited away, or not spirited away, they were taken away and protected for their lives, because she was killing them. I believe, and I, again, speculation, and do you know why? Because I wasn't there. I can only look at the evidence, I can look at words and discern. But again, how does this fit with how Jezebel is used by Christ in Thyatira? I believe that part of it was her going in to the temples, to the synagogues, and saying, either become my prophets of Baal and lead this to the children of Israel, or die. You will lead them into Baal worship, or I'm going to kill you. And so these men who were prophets became prophets of Baal. I speculate upon that because later on we see that Elijah, you know, there's the big contest between himself alone and God and the prophets of Baal. And there were literally hundreds and hundreds of them. How did that happen so quickly? It's almost like overnight, suddenly there were prophets of Baal, priests of Baal. All of a sudden, there they are. I wonder if these were not the ones who made covenant with that woman Jezebel to lead others into harlotry. That word, as God uses it in Revelation, is to teach and seduce, to commit fornication, pornuo, and that is truly to act the harlot, literally to indulge in unlawful lust and sex figuratively, or practice idolatry. So you have two, the physical and the spiritual. And more often than not, those religious acts that they did involved fertility and sex. So it was all blended in. It was all mixed up. And again, this is who the Jezebel of Thyatira was. We go back and look and see who Jezebel was. And again, the punishment that was to come upon this woman who leads God's people astray, who gets them to worship Baals instead of the true God. There is a curse placed upon Ahab and Jezebel to wipe out all of their prosperity, their children, and all who follow them, their progeny. 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21. And we'll look at verse 22. I'll just give you this portion of what was going to come upon them. In verse 22, God declares to them, I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. Remember, he tells Jezebel, I gave you time to repent. I showed you the truth, and you would not change. You purposely did this. You chose to go after these and play the harlot. In verse 23, and concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. They will be consumed. Just like Christ is telling those in Thyatira. In verse 25, but there was no one like Ahab who sold himself. He bartered it away. He gave it up to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. They had made a covenant, an unequal partnership. Light with darkness. Truth with falsehood, with lies, with Baal. And he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He's like, remember all those people that I cast them out and gave their land to you? He's like, you're worse than they were. You've become worse than them. This is what Christ is telling the church in Thyatira. You have allowed this Jezebel to be a part of you. You've allowed her to prophesy, to lead my people to worship Baals. The church and the false church are always represented as women. We have the churches. We have the bride of Christ. I love how God depicts wisdom in Proverbs. She's a woman. She's a woman who builds him up, who gives him life and strength and truth. But the false woman, the harlot, also is religion, is the one who leads you to the paths of Sheol, of hell, of purgatory. Again, I'm not speaking in the Catholic sense with these terms, death. She will lead you, not in the ways of life, but in death. I believe that whether or not this woman, Jezebel, was a true figure, and I think she probably was, and they recognized when he labeled her, but that this is what it is. This is from true religion to false religion, the worshiping of other gods and knowing it. You have been seduced into doing it. And again, as guild members, it's like, well, that's where the money is. It's not so bad. We can do this. Got to make a living. Until they turned to it, and not just tolerated amongst her, but those who followed her, actively accepted it as truth. I believe, just like those priests who made covenant with her, they became priests of Baal. Not like Aaron, who caved in to pressure and built a calf. These people swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. They became it. And it was allowed. They tolerated it. Those who, because of probably their love, because of their faith, because of their patience, and another thing that was happening at the time. Again, we see this woman, who will lead God's servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. In Revelation, we have the church, Thyatira, the Jezebel, false religion, in chapter 2. But if we look at Revelation 17, in verse 1, we see false religion, again, a woman. One who is not following God, who is not a bride of Christ, a harlot. Revelation 17 and verse 1, this is what's going to come upon the world. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." This is around the globe, around the world. "With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication," her adultery, going after false gods, Baal worship. In verse 3, "So he carried me away in the spirit to the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast." Scarlet? Purple? What was Thyatira known for? What would this Jezebel probably have draped herself in? "And I saw a woman sitting on the scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet." False religion. Is there a religion out there whose primary colors are purple and red? Are we seeing this? Are we making the connection? "And adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having her hand in a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication." You ever seen what they pour out the blood of Christ with when they offer sacraments? What the Pope drinks out of? "And on her forehead was a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth." You brought all of this in, and you made children. It's amazing. Again, I'll continue. In verse 6, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, those who truly followed Christ and the true religion. They were murdered. They were killed. You will accept this or die. You will acknowledge my authority, the Pope, whatever that is, or die. It's really the question that was asked during the Spanish Inquisition. That was it. Have you accepted Christ as the Son of God and the Savior? And if you were Jewish and you said no, it killed you. And it wasn't just accepting Christ as the Messiah. You had to accept all the idolatry along with it. Drunk on the blood of the saints and martyrs. So let's see what that has to do with Thyatira. They have false religion. And it's been allowed. It's been tolerated. It's been accepted. This Jezebel, that woman. And it's in your midst. Because there's faithful people still there. But they're recognizing these others as part of them. Well, our love and our patience, they're still like us. They're still keeping the religion, the true, you know, they're Christians, right? Followers of Christ. Except they weren't. This is one of those things where we think about for ourselves. And again, we heard, I'm so thankful for Mr. Wilhelm's message. The example of, well, just keep Christ in your heart. It doesn't matter. The laws don't matter. You can do whatever you want, so long as you have Christ in your heart. We had someone who recently was showing Joy, who had once been in the church, pictures of their children who were not raised in the church. They left back in 95. And she's like, oh, and here's the kids, and here's this year, and oh, well, it's Halloween. And I, you know, and oh, well, there's that year, and oh, here's all the Halloween pictures and the kids. And she's like, I know where it began, and it's got, you know, its roots in bad stuff, but it's so much fun, and look how cute they are. How bad can that be? Except it is the doctrine of Jezebel. The other thing which God speaks to here, and there's a blending of what Jezebel did, which was blatant and in your face. There was no doubting. She's like, I'm going to kill the prophets of God, and you will become prophets of Baal. I mean, it's not sneaking in on you, right? You do this or else. But there's something also more sinister than Thyatira. Remember, they started off as a Greek city-state. A Greek garrison. The Greeks were known for being rational thinkers, and they would come up with these ideas and these thoughts. And what was attacking the church at that time, when God speaks of the depths of Satan, again, what they would have heard, the philosophy of that time, was the depths of God and the depths of Satan. Good or evil? This is a concept that comes from Gnosticism. Many of you, everybody's heard of the Gnostics, or that Gnosticism was something which the disciples were having to fight against at the time. It was a philosophy that it was a part of the world, but it had infiltrated the churches. Gnosticism is the belief or the conviction that matter, everything on the earth, everything that is solid, you know, made of carbon, is evil. It's dirty, it's filthy. Why would God want to be here? And everything which is spiritual is good. So everything carnal, fleshly, trees, dirt, earth, that's bad, that's evil. And everything which is spiritual is good. And that salvation, or freedom, true freedom, once you understand this, comes through gnosis, or gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. again, the root word of Gnosticism, which is an esoteric knowledge, meaning that only a very small and very enlightened group of people can truly understand what this is. You know, once you understand what it is to have the depths of God, well, laws don't matter anymore. But in order to understand everything that is good, you also have to understand everything which is the depths of Satan, everything which is carnal and fleshly and earthly. So you have to experience it. You know, you got to get out there and practice that. What was it Mr. Wilhelm read that Paul wrote? Should we ascend that grace may abound? Because you got to do that so that good will flourish. You have to partake in the evil. See this blending? This mixing? So many of the things which we see around us today, which is called Christian, this is where it came from. This blending, this mixing. Spiritualism. This is Thyatira. And this is what the Son of God says with eyes burning like flames of fire and with feet like brass, this bronze which will crush, is declaring himself, no, you will have nothing to do with this. Gnostics' belief that God is in you. He's in your heart. So you just have to follow with your heart. And then the law is done away with. He goes on and says, hold fast what you have until I return. Because remember, you're going to be around people who are all declaring themselves to be Christian, but are not. Now, part of this I want us to speak about and look at, because this is, I hope, we can all begin to see how we're living in this time. Have been for a long time. So how do we remain pure? How do we discern the difference? How do we judge others? I think we're not judging to condemn. That is God's job. He says, you seduced my servants. He still calls them my servants. Brother, I want to say that again. Because as Mr. Wilhelm talked about, we have a tendency to look at everybody who doesn't do it the way that we do. And you are a Beelzebub. You are pagan. And we think of that as all of, you know, whatever our history is. We don't believe in hell, but if there was one, you'd be burning. Is that right either? So I want us to consider some things here. And again, we'll talk about this more when we have our question and answer at the end. But let's consider some of these things of how we might get drawn into this, how we could be seduced into it. I don't believe anybody here, well, although, I mean, we saw it in 95. Anybody here feel like tomorrow you're going to go out and get a Christmas tree? No, I know what that is. Very obvious, and I see it. But can I look at these people, and I see that they're deceived. Many of them believe that very faithfully, sometimes more faithfully than we keep what is truth, they will keep what is false because they've been deceived. They've been seduced into it, led astray. Do we then start to go, well, we're all the same? I mean, spiritually, right? Are we the same? Several years ago, I heard a longtime minister in God's church, servant, Bob Dick, give a message on the difference between good and godly. There are good people in the world. We can't condemn them. They're doing the best they can. And there's good there. He tells Thyatira, I see your works. You're doing good. But you've got this Baal worship that you've allowed. You've tolerated it. You've put up with it. Can we be good to our neighbors? Can we be kindly with them? We have to be. That's our obligation. We're not to walk around with our heads up in the air. You get pride, you know what will happen? You're going to step in it, and you're going to fall. Okay. Any of us ever done that? I know that I'm the only one who has done this. I know, but if you can learn from my mistakes, these things happen. Brethren, what about woke culture? Now again, some of the obvious things were like, no. I'm not, you know, I didn't wake up today thinking, I feel pretty. I must be a girl. I mean, there's some things that are really, really obvious. But part of Gnosticism is like, but if you're spiritual, you have to accept this. You have to accept that, well, this is true for you. This is your truth. And I don't want to hurt your feelings. So I'm going to tolerate this. Any of you ever had to sit through in a business or educational kind of tolerance training? Because we think, well, tolerance is a good thing. And we think of racial equality. Yeah. We shouldn't hate each other, right? But when does tolerance become, becomes Baal worship. I will accept falsehood. I will accept that which is untrue. Brethren, if you are a disciple of Christ, who God says, he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, I will give him power over the nations. This isn't like we're going to sit up there and be like, ha ha, I told you so. Guarantee you, if you have that attitude, you're not going to be sitting there. We will be serving. We will be shepherds, overseeing those who are coming into God's kingdom. Brethren, let's look at 2 Corinthians real quick. Again, the church in Corinth had started off being tolerant of sin. Remember, because of their love, I believe, they were willing to accept and even be proud of a young man who was having an adulterous affair with his stepmother. You're thinking, what? And Paul even says, even the pagans don't do that. Remember, Ahab? You're worse than the pagans who were there before. Why would they allow that? Again, absolute pure speculation. But what if she was younger than him? What if she was this poor girl who was basically sold by her father to this wealthy old man for whatever reason, and he was a horrible man. He was a horrible father. He didn't treat her well. And they were the only two in that house. And they were both kind and gentle. And they loved each other. And everybody else at church where he's coming is like, oh, it's so hard. But isn't this good? Yes, I know it's wrong, but they actually love each other. They're the two who should be together. Except it's a stench in God's nostrils. It is adultery. But you can see how our desire to be tolerant, to be loving, to be nice. And we swallow it. I don't have to be religious. We're spiritual. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Do not make covenant with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Brethren, you can't compromise the truth. I know many people who have married someone who was not in the church. We know that there are those who have had, you know, Paul even addresses. He's like, just because you're married to an unbeliever doesn't mean you have to get divorced. If they're pleased to dwell with you, if they're supportive of you, if they're not going against you, keeping the truth, he's like, stay married. I'm not telling you to get divorced. I'm not telling you to sin. But brethren, regardless of what somebody else does, we have to know that we are committed, that we are married to Christ. We'll have no one and nothing else before Him. I've counseled people before. And like, well, I want to get married. You know, I'm a member of the church, but she's Lutheran or Catholic. And people go, well, marriage is all about compromise. If she goes to the feast with you, then maybe you can go and have Christmas with her and her family. Brethren, how do you keep the Passover and go and keep Easter on Sunday? You can't. Even if we want to be nice. You can't. We have to be committed and faithful and true. Or in a sense, when we know that what we're doing is wrong or sinful, what's God call it? Playing the harlot. Being that woman Jezebel. You're either faithful, even if you make mistakes, even if we fall down, even if we fall short. But we know what the truth is. We're not willing to dilute it. We are not willing to mix it or make less of it. You cannot blend light and darkness. Darkness should flee from the light. This is what we are called to, brethren. This is what all the churches are called to. That's why Christ says, for all the churches that you may see and know. Brethren, again, we have to ask ourselves, what church am I? This is me. This is on me. On my marriage to Christ, as a bride of Christ, waiting for His return. Am I Thyatira, who has tolerated that woman, Jezebel?